is for them. Everything about us, God. Everything about us is for you, God. You saved us, Lord, from certain death to yourself, God. You redeemed us to yourself. I'm yours, God. We are yours. And we thank you, God, that we belong to you, God. And we thank you that you are always at work in us, always, God, to work in, God, in our faith and understanding and our desire for you, in Jesus' name. So, Lord, tonight's word, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that it will come over clear through your Spirit and that you will reveal to us, Lord, not just what you are saying, God, but will you create in us a desire to respond appropriately in Jesus' name. Amen. Biblically, Hebraically speaking, according to the Hebrew understanding, we only believe something if we actually do it. So there's nothing like a faith if I know something. There's nothing like cognitive faith. If you believe something, you actually do it. So tonight, I really pray that what we're discussing and when we're talking about growing up, that our hearts will catch it and that we'll respond to it. So last week in the morning, for a while now, God did something in Dolph's life, which is amazing. Dolph Odendahl, and he's been an inspiration to me this year. He was unpacking something which many years ago, 10 years ago, I invested quite a lot of time and energy in studies when it comes to discipleship and spiritual growth. And there's a difference between learning something and knowing something. I don't know if you've noticed that. It takes a while before it becomes naturally part of your thinking and doing, and there's a deeper level of knowing. So this year, Dolph has been good to me because he refreshed some of those discussions. And what we're talking about is renovation of the heart and growing spiritual growth. Thank you, June. Hey, June. Thank you. But it's so lekker. When he speaks about spiritual formation, the spirit, the heart, the will is synonymous biblically. It's that core of your being, that which directs you in one way or another. It directs you. That's where the seat of repentance, you know, when we turn away from this towards this, that's the spirit which does that. And when we come to Christ, we are born again in spirit. We have a new heart. Those languages, the language we know well. So it speaks about that transformation of the core of my being, which allows me for the first time ever to want good. To want good. That God comes and he gives us a new heart so we can. But there are two natures at work, the nature of Christ and this old donkey, this old nature, the Oros. I was preaching in Springbok many years ago and I spoke about the Oros and the Niveros and they said, "What flavor?" And I didn't understand. I was a bit slow there. Anyway, but it sticks. So there's a renovation of the heart. And when it comes to spiritual growth, what you want to see in yourself, what you want to encourage in your friends, and what you want to impart to your kids is that they will be imitators of God. And what it essentially means is not just that they do right, but that they want what is right, to desire that which is good, to desire that which is godly. Because that's the core of Jesus' teachings. He's challenging the Pharisees and the old interpretation of the law in Matthew chapter 5 and 6. And he says, you've heard it say that you if you sleep with a woman who is not your wife, you do commit adultery. And Jesus is saying, it's not just when you sleep. The sin is not in the practice, the sin is in the fact that you desire. Yes, there is a big consequence to that. But Jesus is saying, if you harbor that desire, if that is what you will, you're already given over to sin. And Jesus is saying that is what we should change. It's a transformation of the desire. And you've known it well enough, you've known it long enough. It's not easy to want something that you don't want. It's like saying to your kid, it's like, I tell Nathan to pray in the evenings when we lie down to sleep. Psalm 23, when I make him lie down to sleep. And I say, Nathan, you're going to bid to say, ugh, no sek moog, papa. And I'm like, you're going to bid, Nathan. You know, it's like pointless to force him to do something which he doesn't. So there's a transformation on the inside which is necessary. He must want to have a relationship. You must want to have a relationship with God. And God says, that's what I want. I want your affections. I don't want your money, honey. I want your love. It's a song which Jesus sings to us many times. I don't just want the stuff. I want your affections. I desire your affections. And that's the renovation. To become children of God, that means to naturally desire that which God desires. So, scripture which I've, oh man, so many times over the years, 2 Peter, I've come back to this. His divine power, and he's writing to people with a like faith, undergoing serious persecution with many temptations. Peter probably writing to the church in Rome, you know, Vespasian's persecution, 45 after Christ, during that time. He says his divine power, Christ's divine power, he has granted to us. He's given his power to us to transform us, to give us all things to really live life and to grow in godliness. That through these things, through this, through his power and through the promises, we may truly have the same nature as God. Goodness at the core. To desire what God desires. A transformation on the inside. That's what he promises. He has made his power and his promises available. Power to make, actuate it, and promises to direct it. So that we will grow and have the same nature as God has. And he says, having escaped, and this phrase sticks with me the last 2-3 months since I've been thinking about this. Escape the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. So he says, we've got godliness, God's desire, God's nature, that is good in essence. And we've got this corruption in the world, get that, in the world through lust. So it's not just in you, it's like, it's all around you. It's like, it's a corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire to want the wrong stuff. And that's us. We want the wrong stuff. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith. You just jump to the next slide. Recognize this at the offset, that a transformation of your will, the transformation of your nature, is not possible by yourself. We need his divine power. There is something from the outside. It's not possible for us to have to be transformed by yourself. God is good. And God only is good. And God's goodness does the transformation. We need external transformation. And we know it's possible because of the resurrection spirit of Christ. It's what it's given for. But please see that it doesn't happen automatically. And it doesn't just happen at the new birth, that I'm born again and I'm saved. It's a strange way of looking at scripture. Even John chapter 3 doesn't speak about just born again as a once. Or it's like, it's the life of Christ that we share that saves us. It's an ongoing process. And this is what he's saying. His divine power has been given that we may partake in his nature. So therefore, make every effort to let that flow out in your being. Make every effort. It's something from your side to actuate, to say, God, it's a coming to God and God's power made available, saying, will you do this thing? Will you change this? Because I want what I want. I want it all, and I want it now. It's like, you were too old to know Queen. Anyway, so speaking about the sinful desire, I'm going to talk about this desire and the transformation of desire tonight. And I know I really did battle. I'm thinking this is the end of the year. I will say to you, you know, see you on the other side. Is this the way which women change? I'm going to say, yeah, I think this is the way women change. Tune the picture, serpent and the apple. Our desires... Is it feel ook grillerig, nee? Anyway, our desires, to desire is not bad. To desire is human. We are created by God to desire. It's a capacity in us to want. And our desires direct us. It's powerful. It directs our decisions. It directs our affection. It directs the course of our life. What we want steers us. Joyce Meyer, 15 years ago, said that there's nothing... Nothing says more about a person than the desires that you have in your heart. And it's absolutely true. Because your desires define you, in a sense. This is what you want, and this is where you're going to. It steers your life, it directs your life to good and to life and death. Choose life and death. Your affections, your desires will choose that. And it's we've seen this before, you know. It's in a sense futile to fight the desires the whole time. It's what someone once says, the quickest way to get rid of temptations is just to give in. It's gone, you know. It's the quickest way to die. James says, your temptations, give in to your temptations, and it's death. You know, death follows. Certainly death follows, certainly. But desires of godliness brings life. It really brings life. It really brings life on the inside, and it brings life to others as well. To desire is part of our... That's why five times Paul writes to Titus, to Timothy, and to Corinth, he writes, what do we do with desires? Step away from the vehicle. Run. Flee youthful desires. Flee. We do the Joseph thing. Joseph is the only man, the wisest man in the Bible. Solomon couldn't stand up to sexual temptations. The strongest man in the Bible, Samson, couldn't stand up to sexual temptations. The most godly man in the Bible, David, couldn't stand up to. The only guy who got it right was Joseph. He just says, keep my clothes. I'm going to run. Run away from this woman. And Proverbs takes on that theme quite a lot. He says, flee, run away, that woman. And it's just one of the temptations. And not all of us suffer from that temptation. It's a big one, but not all of us suffer. But temptation is you run away from it. That's the one response. If you're faced with it, step away. Step away. Remove yourself from the situations. But the other thing that we do with it, and I want to challenge you tonight, is the aim is to grow out of the weakness in our temptation. The aim is to grow out of it. It's pointless to, if you have a problem with alcoholism, if you have a problem with drugs, with too much TV, with porn, with women, with money, with desire for attention, you know, all of these things which tug at our heart, the triplets and triplets that John speaks about the whole time, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life, those three things, we ought to grow out of it. We ought to grow in godliness. We ought to be imitators of God, to grow and let our nature take on that which is of God. It's pointless to constantly try and fight it, to try and resist it. You know, it's like a futile life. I'm like saying, please, can you grow up to not want this anymore? That is the goal. It's a spiritual transformation of the heart. And it doesn't happen automatically, but I want to help you with that a little bit tonight, because this is really good for me. You'll see that I'm really going to enjoy this tonight. I just want to warn you beforehand. This is good for me. Since I've wrestled with this a few months ago, it's here. So when it comes to temptation, desires, one of the oldest, this side of Jesus' birth, one of the oldest ways to think about it is the shoulder angel, shoulder demon thingy. You've seen this in cartoons, you've seen it in movies, you've seen it in everything. You know, we joke about it. I hear this voice saying to me, let's kick the dog. And this other voice saying, no, don't kick the dog, save the dog. Kick the dog, save the dog, kick the dog, save the dog. And then, you know, sin is going to win always. You're going to kick the dog, not you, but not me either. Anyway. But this is the picture, and I was surprised when I recently found out that it's actually a Christian author. It was actually introduced, that's why it's so famous today, 140, 150 after Christ. The Shepherd of Hermas, one of the early non-canonical Christian writings. Some people did add it to the Bible many, many years ago originally, but after scrutiny, they find that it doesn't measure up to the rest of Scripture. So, but there's this, in the second chapter, he writes, he says, in every man there's this angel which settles in his heart, which causes him to desire and to direct him to good. And there's an angel which settles in his heart, which causes him to and directs him into sin, to want to sin. You know, so the angel and the demon, that's where the thing comes from. But the problem with this, obviously, is that it assumes neutrality of me, that I'm not good or bad. And my mom recognized when I was 2 years old that I am inherently sinful. You know, it's like, and I have proven over the years that inherently I am sinful. So it's not as though there's a neutral Ross. There's like an evil Ross, yeah. I am, in my nature, a sinner who does not desire good by myself. I only desire good, and this is what you recognize about yourself, when it can do something for me. So my motive for doing good is not good either. When I do good, I do it because I want praise or I want stuff. But when I'm, you know, inherently, and this is what this problem is, and it's been so popularized in psychology. Psychomachia speaks about the battle of the souls, takes this idea that there are these virtues and these vices inside of me. So it's not just the angel and the demon, but all of a sudden, no, it's a part of me, the yin-yang thing. A part of me is good and a part of me is bad. And there's this battle between good, bad, good me and bad me. And it's like, so there's this lust inside of me and there's this frugality or purity inside of me. And there's this battle between these two virtues inside of me, parts of me. And or there's this... Or there's this peace-loving, peacemaking, or this malicious side of me, and they're fighting. And it's popular psychology, you know, try to bring out the good side of you, bring the best out of you to front, and let the good part of you grow, but the yin-yang thing. But it's wrong, because inherently, I am not good. There is nothing good inside of Ross. I am born in sin. I need to be saved, because if I was good by myself, then I don't need a savior. I just need a psychiatrist or a psychologist, and I'll be fine. But psychology doesn't save us, because inherently, I need a renovation of my heart. Freud also spoke about it fits well, the identity, which is the devil part of me, and the ego, which is me, and the superego, which is my angel, and there's this battle in these three parts, you know. But it's wrong. So psychology doesn't really help us there. There's another view of desire, the blob and arrow view of desire, which is very powerful in our thinking. I think many of us think like that. That I have this set of desires, which is located here. And my desires come from me. It's my private desires. I'm your private desire. Anyway, private dancer. Yeah, yes, anyway, so you've got this desires inside of you. And it's my desires. And they're rational. My desires are rational, you know. I'm not sick like other people who need psychiatry. You know, people that can't control their desires and, you know, they can't stop with the pills or can't stop with the freaking control of their environment. So they need help. Their desire for control is too big, or their desire for fame is too big, and they're on selfie and they eventually end up in front of Simon on a stage, you know, with X Factor, and everyone goes, "What are you doing there?" You know, it's like you've got this desire for fame. You shouldn't be on the stage. You really can't dance. You think you can dance. You really can't dance. You know, this obsession with self-praise. Or you have these friends. I hope none of you are those friends which have every day 50 updates of a selfie. It's like you've got this selfie which you name take of yourself, but as though it's like caught off guard, hashtag. And you're like, you see the arm of the person, you go like, what are you doing? Anyway, so it's like a desire to be loved and to be approved of. And, you know, they've got this desire which is not rational. But we think our desires are rational. And we think that desires come from the inside. We think it comes from the inside. And that is the crux. But if it was true, then much of the New Testament doesn't make sense. Much of Jesus' teaching doesn't make sense. You can see the scripture up there as a point and factor. Which Jesus says, listen, if you desire something, pray to the Father in secret, or pray to the Father and ask Him. But you don't have to be like the heathen who pray 50 times, because He knows what you want. He knows what you want. So it's like, it doesn't make sense. I have a desire. I want to bring it to the Father. Does that mean I shouldn't pray? And then He teaches on what we should pray. And you go like, but you just taught us to pray. So the assumption is, the blob and arrow is not the most accurate or the most helpful view of dealing with desires. The assumption of this is that desires are all from the inside, located here. But I'm going to tell you that our desires are not like that. Our desires are mimicked. We take on the desires of others. I want to get this phrase, this quote to you. René Girard, French Christian philosopher. I desire according to the other. Very helpful phrase. I want you to, if there's one thing you remember tonight, that's the first thing that you remember. I desire what the other people desire. I desire what other people want. I want what other people want. It's at the heart of our nature. I don't want what other people have. I want what other people want. And not certain of us, everything. I want what other people want. Our nature is to copy or to mimic the desire of the others. And it's necessary when we speak about temptation, when you speak about desire, it's necessary that you get this concept. Because then you already have the key of how to get out of that. Because the point is pointless in your society. If your environment doesn't change, to keep on fighting the temptations or the desires, I'm like, that's why Paul says run away, step away, bring a distance. From a distance, the desires are differently. Anyway, so look at this picture. Look at this picture. I have two kids. I only need two kids to understand that my desires are according to the other. I want what the other wants. We've got a room full of toys, shamefully, because we've got generous family members. And because I really like them. Anyway, so we've got a room full of toys, and it's amazing. And I said it this morning, but it's empirically, I can test it. I can have a box I give to Nathan. And I play with the box, and Nathan plays with me with the box because he desires according to the other. So he wants what I have. And then I step away, and then he plays with the box. And Marguerite's got all these toys, and she goes, box, I want that box. I want it all, and I want it now. She wants it now. And then she grabs the box, and there's a big fight. And you go like, Jesus, anders speelgoed. No, I want that. And you take it all away, and they're both very angry with you because they want what you want. They want what you took away from them. And they cry, and there's a whole... And you think, what is the point? And it's not just that you see it with two-year-olds or five-year-olds. You see it all over the world. You see it with... That's the reason why many people end up breaking marriage. That's the reason why people get killed all around Cape Town the whole time. That's the reason why people lie and scheme and connive. That's the reason why people with money keep on stealing. Because it's not as, I want what you want. I want to have that. The heart of sin is covetousness. It is the core desire. It's the first thing. I want what you want. I want to have what you have. You take on. It's not as though it's influence. It's literally, it's something you absorb. You desire according to the others. You absorb what others. That's why groupthink is so powerful. That's why values are caught on. That's why discipleship works powerfully in community. Because you take on the desires of others. That's why it's so difficult for people to get out of a cult or a bad friendship group. Because we take on and absorb the desires of others. It changes you. It deeply, deeply changes you. And that's why we need someone from the outside to save us and continue to save us. Because His divine power has given us all things pertaining to life and not godliness to save us from the corruption which is in the world because of sinful desire. We need an external savior to come out. I'm going to get back to you. You'll love what we're going to. So our desires are not born on the inside. It is according to the other. We desire what the others desire. We absorb. So our sinful desires is the corruption which is in the world through sin. James summarizes the Torah, the Ten Commandments very powerfully. And James says, what causes the fighting and the quarreling among you? Is it not this? I want you to get this. He summarizes the reason for social violence. Very simply, he explains the cause for social violence on earth. He says, what causes this fighting and quarreling? And he's writing to the church. Not the sinners out there. Now, we don't fight in our church, but, other people, other churches. In those days, what causes fighting and quarreling among you, is it not this, that you your desires are at war within you? It's the desires. You desire, you don't have, so you murder. You go, wow, hectic. You covet, you cannot obtain, you fight, you quarrel the whole time. You adulterous people. Don't you know that if you are a friend of the world, you're going to desire what the world desires, and your desires will be in opposition to God? It's powerful, eh? And I want you to see what he does. He summarizes the cause of the second part of the Ten Commandments. He says, the reason why murder happens is because you covet. The reason why adultery happens is because you covet. The reason why lying and deceit happen is because you covet. So, if covetousness is dealt with, the second part of the Ten Commandments won't be a problem to you. Hectic, no? If you study the Ten Commandments, this is very accurate. The cause of sin in the earth, social violence, is covetousness. The fact that I desire what other people desire. And don't think of the world out there. Think of what I desire, my wants. And it's not as though I rationally decide my wants. It's easy to see it, actually, if you just drive around. Many of you don't have kids, so let me inform you that I'm not going to talk about the behavior of the kids. I'm going to talk about the behavior of the parents. It's amazing. If you drive around in Durbanville, I think Esther and myself are the only two excluded, but it's not as though we are completely excluded from that. She's not my wife. She's just a friend. So doing empirical testing. Thank you. Yes, they've got kids. And we are the two unfortunate parents in Durbanville because everyone else with kids drive Fortuners. Literally. You desire what the others desire. And everyone desires fortune and fame, so they buy Fortuners. Literally everyone, they desire. And it's amazing. It's like everyone, literally, it's like the car of the century in Durbanville. And it's groupthink. It's social pressure. You are laughing. Now, my generation is slightly too old. I know a few friends that do that. But how many of you know what the fidget thingy spinner is? Okay, don't put up your hand and say, I have one. Okay, don't do that now. So you think a year and 18 months ago, the fidget spinner you will only find on Wikipedia because someone in the 60s designed it for her ADHD kids. And then it never caught on because there wasn't something like social media. So didn't catch on. It was a small colony of people had the fidget thingy happening, and, you know, the spinners didn't work that well. Today, Lowell, in June this year, these two young boys with ADHD who finished school, they're school kids, used a school printer, 3D printer, modeling printer, to make, he made one for himself because he found this article online and he thought this thing really works. So it worked for him. And then his friend said, the friend desired according to the other, and he wanted one. He says, I'll print you one. And then the class wanted one. He says, $25. So using the school's printer, $25 each. The first few thousand they made in the school's printer, you know. They had an agreement there, and then it got a bit of a problem because eventually they made revenue of $500 million because you all bought them. And the only reason is, I want what you want. You think this is good? Sounds like a good plan. I'll have one, thank you. And it's not a good or bad thing. It's bad anyway. It's not a good or bad thing, the fidget spinner. It's just irritating if you have a conversation with someone. It's nearly as bad as a cell phone. But the point is, it proves that we buy stuff because someone else wants it. Someone else wants it. Not you want it. You want what the other wants. $500 million US dollars, two school kids. First printed in their school, then they printed 3D printers in their garage, then they had to rent a factory. And because everyone buys, and whenever they see someone else online advertises it, they just made a hoard of fake cheap knockoffs themselves at the same factory and sold it online. They let the veel geld gemaakt. Anyway, but just because of this thing. I desire what the other person desires. And where does this come from? I just want you to see this picture. Very, very entertaining. Another snake picture on the screen. So we were made to desire according to the other. We were made to absorb the desires of the other. I don't tell you it's not a bad thing. It's an extremely good thing in a garden where there is no evil. If all you see is the goodness of God and you behold Him, you naturally want what He wants. You naturally want what He wants. It's our key. But you want what He wants, and everything is perfect until the serpent sneaked past Adam into the garden and looked at his wife. The serpent, whose first sin was, I want what God wants. I want what you have. I want what you have. So he sneaks in the garden. Eve walks past. He says, hey, sexy. And so I say, yeah. And I say, boom. Tell me about that tree. What did God say about that tree? No, God said clearly to Adam, my husband, that we can have anything we want, not that tree. Meatloaf, you can have anything but not that. You can have anything but not that. And then the serpent says, did God really say that? I tell you what, that tree is desirous. I want that tree because that tree will make you like God, and that you don't need to have Him as your guideline anymore. You will know what is good and evil yourself. That tree is good. And then Eve, look at the words of Eve. Directly after that, she goes, and she looked at the tree and she goes, certainly, this tree is desirous. I want it. I want it all, and I want it right now. And she grabbed. And then she looked at her husband. She took, and he says, hey, Bokkie, wat eet jy? Hey! And she said, hierdie is a lekker ding. And then Adam said, you shouldn't give me that. It is the heart and the core of sin, is to desire according to the other. Before the serpent looked Eve in the eye, there was nothing evil. There was contentment. Until you see what the other desires, you catch on. It's our nature. And this is the key of if we understand this, it is quite easy to grow out of this. Because the key is to be aware that I desire according to the other. So find another other that you can stare in the eye and you will desire what he desires. So the serpent came to the earth and everyone started, that was the core sin that everyone caught onto, started desiring the other, covetousness. I mean, one generation, their kids. Why did Cain kill Abel? Because he desired the approval of God. And from there on, every murder and every violent act comes from that core. Why did David fall? Why did Samson fall? Why did everyone fall? Because I desire what the others desire. Why did God say, root out every single inhabitant in Canaan? Why? Because you will desire their gods, you will desire their sins. We desire according to the other. It's our core nature. It's our core nature. It's pointless. Next slide. Thank you for the help, June. It's pointless to fight it, like I said earlier. I mean, to tell the cat, you shouldn't desire to eat the fish. The cat's like, my nature is to eat the fish. You're like, that's tough. You should not desire that. That's why, that's the heart of Colossians, the epistle to the Colossians. Epistle to the Colossians is 1:28. It's all about sensuality, sensuality. People living banal, people living with sensuality. It's their culture, everything around them. And they had a challenge with that because they constantly walk around from there. The answer, they thought, is to more regulations, more rule, more rituals. And Paul writes to them and say, is jylle dom? Are you dumb? Are you dumb? Do you really think that if I tell you don't do this, that all of a sudden you are not going to want to do this? I mean, what's the quickest way to tell your kids to do something? Guys, I don't think you should do that. And you turn around. You go like, you washed the dishes. Well done. Thanks. You know, it's bad psychology. Anyway, it's very helpful. Anyway, But it's saying, Colossians saying, you can't do that. So what is the answer that Paul gives to Colossae, to the church in Colossae? Chapter 3, verse 1. He says, okay, so it's pointless to fight or resist the temptations. Resist it, yes. Flee it, yes. But it's not a long-term strategy. It's just survival mode until you grow out of it. So what's the answer? Set your heart, your affections on the things that are above. Set your mind on the things that are above and put on His love. And that's the answer. Just pointing. Keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. Just lift it. Just lift it. Because if this is where you will look the whole time, this is what you will become. It's a really important thing. The church looks like the world around it to the degree to which the church is fixated on the world around them. There will be no distinguishing, there will be no distinction between the world and the church if the church is always looking at the world. But if the church lifts its eyes, if I lift my eyes, I will all of a sudden start wanting differently than the people around me, because there is a desire which is better for life and for godliness, all things pertaining to life and godliness, and it will take on His nature. So that's why Jesus says, listen, if you pray, don't pray in the public where everyone prays you and you go like, ha ha, it's pointless. He says, don't pray like that. How do you pray so that you will not be infected by the desires of the others? You shut yourself down in the pantry, in the house. That's the pantry, the storehouse, the storeroom in the middle of the house. Ancient times didn't have refrigeration, so not like we have today. So in Jesus' day, there was this little small room in the middle of the house, closet, the pantry. What do we call it? Spence. Okay. Spence, al die plaashuise en die groot huis in Durban, well, it's Spence anyway. So you've got this Spence, this pantry in the middle of the house with no rooms, nothing. There's only a door, small door. So Jesus says, if you want to pray, then you go in there and you close and you shut it down. The point of that room was to prevent decay because of the surrounding. So it's a beautiful word picture that Jesus gives here. He says, get in there to prevent decay in your soul. Get in there. Close the door. You have no external something else. All you see is Him. And if you behold Him, you become like Him. Your Father in secret. You start desiring. And then He says, then you pray this. Father that is in the heaven, that is not corrupted, let your kingdom come. Let your will be done. God, what you want, let it happen here. Start here. What I want to desire what you desire. Guys, I can tell you that the past few months, I told Cecile this the other day, and she smiled, and she's been doing it for a while as well. But for a few months now, as part of my daily prayer ritual, I just pray the Lord's Prayer. I just pray that. And I struggle to get past the second line. I struggle to get past it because this is in my head the whole time. But it's not as though I'm forcing it. I'm just praying to my Father, the one who loves me, the one who approves me, the one who delights in me, the one who really loves me, who is not from here. I see locally. He's not like us. He's in the heavens. And I'm praying, Father, I really pray that your kingdom come, that your will be done. God, and then I just stop for a moment and I start thinking on what His kingdom is like, what He is like. Because His kingdom emanates from Himself. His reign emanates from His nature. He's good. He is merciful, He's benevolent, He's kind, He's gracious, He's generous. He's righteous. There's no wrongness in Him. There's nothing wrong in God. He's all right. Everything about Him is good and right and perfect. It's just everything He does. And I'm thinking, it's not just that He's good to me. He's good to those. He makes the sun and the rain rise and fall on the righteous and the unrighteous. He's so good. He's forgiving in nature. Everything. He's always gracious, always kind. And I'm thinking about that the whole time. And the more I'm fixating on it, the more those things take hold of my affections and my mind. I set my heart and my mind on Him that is above. And it really changes. It really changes what I want and what I desire. So it's Christmas time. And I can't tell you, usually this time of the year, I'm so over this advertisements for new this. Ek is so moeg vir staf. Like, ons het staf, maar ek is moeg vir staf. Because none of those things move me. None of those things move you. It doesn't have a hold on you to the degree to which I really actually want what God wants. I want what God wants. I start growing in that. And that's the key there. And this is what, let's skip that slide about René Girard. It's just, this is our scripture on the board, the glowiness. You can't see it, but there's up there. That's what Paul writes to the church in Philippi. And he says, this is what I want. I had all these successes in my previous life as a Pharisee. And I've got all the successes in this life as an apostle of the churches that I've planted. But the miracles, the healings, the demonstrations. You know, twice I've been shipwrecked. Twice I've been beaten with 40 lashes minus one on my back so that all my skin on my back has been pulled off. I've been stoned on one occasion. Not like some of you have been stoned with big rocks. I've been thrown to the ground, left as dead. And then the Galatians prayed for me and resurrected me. I've had a tough life. And it's a record of me. He writes about my sufferings and my scars as a record of my proving that I'm sent by God. And he says, but all of these things I just push aside. It doesn't mean anything to me. But one thing I do, I stretch myself up and I want to know him and the power of his resurrection. I want to share in his suffering and I want to become like him. I want to know him and I want to become like him. It's his greatest ambition in life. It's just to see him for who he is, to know him. Because I know that if I see him and know him, I'll become like him because I want to desire what he desires. I desire according to the others. I know this about me. I'll do that. He writes it in another place in the Corinthians, and then I'm done. He writes, and he's writing in contrast to the law, serving God according to the commandments, regulations, rituals. This is what we ought to do. And he says there's another way. Because even if the words, if I can hide the words in my heart and not sin against you, it's only temporary. Because everything academic and everything that I take in is good. It helps me. But he says it's like Moses' face who for a moment shone and then stopped shining. And then he would shine and stop shining. You know, the fading glory. And he's speaking about the fading, desiring God. But he says the one thing that I know works perfectly. If because God is spirit, I can see Jesus. And when I behold him, I become like him. I'm transformed from the same image, from one degree of glory to another. When I behold him, I become like him. Talking about spiritual formation, change in the nature, the desires that we have. We are, I want to say you, let's talk about Ross. I am being formed by what I behold. I am being formed because I know I'm a desire magnet. I'm a desire sponge. I will take on your desires. I spend enough time with you. I'll want what you want. It's me. I'm made that way. And I want to say you made the same way. It is the core of humanity. And that's why sin has such a powerful grip on the humanity. The corruption which is in the world because of sinful desire. But we've got this privilege of partaking, being partakers of his divine nature. Because God loves us and he gave himself for us. He gave his spirit to impart, to literally to indwell us, to transform me into the image of Christ. That's why the Spirit of Christ was given. It happens as we intentionally, not lees your Bible, but elke dag academically, but as you have meetings with Jesus. Meetings like this that we had earlier. I know that you walk out transformed into the image of God because of your meeting, because God was present. If you are present to God, yeah, he'll be present to you. If you are present to God, I'm not saying if you read the Bible, the book. It's good. It's really good. Read one. I'm not saying that's the input is when I pick up this and I bring myself to say, I'm present to you, God. If I make myself present, if I bring my heart to God in reading, in waiting, in praying, in worship, you will be transformed into his image. Some of us have caught on to the idea that all I need to do to spend time with God is put earphones in my ears, Lekker, Beth El, I don't know, Mandisa, Overcomer, I don't know what you listen to, and then you get on the jogger. It's not the same. Because there is this part where Jesus said, if you want to really meet with me, then close the door. Close the door. Be with me. There are no other input. And when you behold me, you become like me. And you start desiring what I desire. And the amazing thing is, that is the way in which we outgrow temptations which have a hold on us. Until we get there, God says, I'm faithful. You will not be tempted. I will make sure that you will not be tempted beyond what you can bear. I will create a way out. But we grow to the point where Jesus' natural inclination is to desire what God desires for God's reason. We are being transformed. Was this helpful to you? Okay, so I'm going to pray now, and then I just want you to just reflect for a few moments and just talk to the person next to you and say, listen, this is what I heard the Lord say to me tonight. So try, first of all, while I'm praying, to hear, to think, what did God say to you? Don't try to sound nice or intelligent and stuff like that. We're all foolish. But try and articulate what you heard God say to you. And just before you pray, we did a recent survey in the church. We, 48 people, we surveyed their spiritual growth, the experience of spiritual growth in church, in small group, and in devotional time. What we found surprising is that nearly 29 or 30 of the 48 people had devotions five times a week or more, which is amazing, which says to me one thing. It's either habit or it isn't. Meeting with Jesus is either habit or it isn't. You know, there are very few people who had two meetings with Jesus a week. Very few had three meetings. Very few had one meeting. You know, some people say, well, I never had, you know. Many reasons. No judgment. All I'm saying is, it's something that you literally train yourself and discipline in to have a meeting with Him. And if all you heard me say tonight, this is the reason why you need to cultivate that habit more than anything else. Because you are being formed every single day to take on the desires of another. Honestly, if you were to ask me, who would I like to change my desires? And it's not to make it to heaven, eh? You know, it's not that. It's for me to have a life and to enjoy godliness, to enjoy God. I want to meet with Him. Because if I meet with Him and I see Him, if I hear Him, if I sense His presence, I know something happens here. What happened to Adam and Eve in the garden? I take on His desires. I want what He wants. And if I want what God wants, I want to say, I will enjoy life for the rest of my days. And that's a place of contentment, to want what God wants. And then I can sincerely pray what Jesus prayed. God, I pray that your governance will be universal, but first let it be personal. God, let your kingdom come here. Yeah, but yeah, on the inside first. Father, I thank you, God, for making us the way we are, God. I thank you, God, for making me, Lord, the way which I am. God, I understand a little bit more, God. A little bit more, God, of the glory of which you made me. God, you really made me, Lord, to resemble you. You made me as a child, God, who naturally wants what his dad, to imitate, to mimic his dad. Thank you for making me like that, God. And Father, I thank you, God, although I was mimicking everything but you, you chose to save me, God, from a life of sure pain and misery, God, eternally and temporarily, God. I thank you for saving me, God, from a life, Lord, of mimicking other things which never, ever satisfy, God, of taking on desires which can never satisfy and only want to control me. I thank you, God, for saving me to yourself, to bring me to your face, God, that I may truly become like you again, Lord, and enjoy the fullness of you and the fullness of life that you've created. Thank you, good Father. God, my heart and my prayers, Lord, tonight, that every single one of us, God, that you will heighten in us the awareness of you, to open our eyes to see you, God, to open up our ears to hear you, to open up our hearts to experience you right now, and also when we leave from this place, God, to grow aware that surely God is always present to us, God, that I can bring myself to the face of God and know, Lord, and experience how my desires truly change so that I can want your kingdom and want your will, God, that which is good, that which is peaceable, that which is joyful, God. In Jesus' name.